Turning our Bibles again, this time to chapter 16 in John's Gospel. John chapter 16, verse 25 is where our text will begin today. Last week we looked at verses 16 to 24 of John 16, where we saw that Jesus calls us to foster the increase of our joy in Him through prayer in His name. And this morning we're going to conclude chapter 16, looking at verses 25 to 33, where Jesus speaks of some of the blessings that he provides for us as his people living here in this corrupt world. And this is actually the end of the discourse. Remember, we've been saying this is called the farewell discourse, John 13 to John 17. And discourse means to teach. Well, we get to the end of the teaching section of the discourse here at the conclusion of chapter 16. And we'll see what's left. We'll see next week. But what's left now is Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, which takes up the entirety of chapter 17. So this is the end of his direct teaching to the 11 apostles at this particular point. And so let's give our attention as I read here God's word for us. John 16, starting in verse 25. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word, and how desperately we need it for all of life and for all of godliness. Lord, to live as your people, we need your word to know you, let alone to know the gospel. We need your word. So we pray, first off, thanking you for giving us your word, but also asking that you would teach us from your word today. Apply these words to our hearts in all the ways that we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as hard-working Americans, it can be a challenge for us, can it not, to receive help at times when we need it. Perhaps it's when it comes to paying our own bills, or maybe when it comes to finishing a project at work, or even fixing something that's broken in the house. We tend to think, at least most of us, tend to think we can do it on our own. And that's often the case whenever we have a particular need. We may not know how to do it. It may not even be feasible for us to do it on our own. But it doesn't really matter. We still think that we can take care of it by ourselves. Now, that's not always a bad thing. It's good to work hard. Boys and girls, you should be learning to work hard and solving problems, not just depending on everyone else to do the work for you. But at the same time, when we start rejecting offers of help that are given to us, that can be a sign of pride in our lives, and that can also be harmful to our lives. Because the truth of the matter is, we can't do everything on our own, no matter what it is. Now, God has made us to need other people. And if we have been made to need other people, that means we need to receive the help of other people as well as give help to other people. And so one of the best things we can do in a difficult situation, regardless of what that situation is to receive the help that's being offered to us. And I bring that up this morning because that's especially true when it comes to the help that Jesus Christ gives to his people. As we live in this broken world, with all of its confusion, with all of our own sin, with all of the trouble that comes into our lives, we need more than anything else what Jesus Christ provides for us. And here in John chapter 16, Jesus shares three of those many provisions with us for us to consider. And he tells us here that he blesses us as we live in this fallen, broken world. He blesses us with the truth of God, with the love of God, and with the peace of God. And so the main point for us to take from this text today is this: gratefully receive the blessings Jesus provides in this fallen world. In other words, don't think you can do it on your own. Don't try to do it on your own. But gratefully receive the blessings Jesus provides for you in this fallen world. Well, if you're looking at the outline I've given you, there are three points I want us to consider as we look at this text and study it this morning. The first one is this: in this world of confusion, you can know the truth of God. In this world of confusion, you can know the truth of God. And so let's dive into the text now. Verse 25, again, Jesus says to the apostles, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." We've seen this throughout our study, haven't we, in the farewell discourse, where Jesus has been speaking to the apostles, and yet it's come across in such a way that the meaning of it is not always immediately clear. He's used figures of speech with them. He's also spoken in challenging ways, not to be deceptive, but he's spoken in ways that have not always been clearly understood. And so just to give you a few examples, Jesus has talked about going to the Father's house. And for us, we may know immediately what he's talking about, but for the apostles, that was confusing to them. What's the Father's house? Where are you going? Right? Jesus has also said, "I am a vine and you are branches," which was perplexing. We saw last week that then the apostles were confused when he said to them, "A little while and you will not see me, but again a little while and you will see me." This led them to be confused. "Lord, what are you saying to us?" But this is often how Jesus spoke to the apostles, and it wasn't always clear. But he says here in verse 25, now's the time, the time is coming when he would speak plainly to them, when he'll make things much more clear for them about the Father, about the Father's Son, about the Father's salvation. Now, the cross had to take place first, and the resurrection had to take place before that understanding could be given, so that's why there's some hesitation here. But the day would come when he would make everything clear. And it would come in particular at two different points. First, Jesus would speak plainly to the apostles during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Luke 24, 45, which says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now, when Jesus, after his resurrection, met with the apostles and spent time with them before his ascension to heaven, that's one of the main things he did. He opened their understanding. He taught them the Word of God. He helped them to understand what the Word of God had been saying about him, how the Old Testament had been saying all along, that Christ had to suffer, and that Christ would be risen on the third day, and how repentance and forgiveness were to be preached in his name to all the world. That was a great time of instruction as Jesus was taking the Bible, opening up for them, it up for them, and giving them greater clarity. But there was still more clarity to come, because second, Jesus would also speak plainly to them when the Holy Spirit came to them. And we looked at this recently, but look again at John 16, verses 12 and 13. Where Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." When the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, not long after what we see here in the text, the Spirit would teach the apostles on Christ's behalf. There's so much more for them to learn, for them to understand. And that's what the Spirit would do for them. Guide them into all truth. And so those are just two occasions that mark the time when Jesus would speak plainly to the apostles and give them the clarity that they needed. And so as a result, That is how you understand the apostles were then to go on in the book of Acts to preach so clearly about the person of Christ and the work of Christ, and then go on to write the remainder of the New Testament. It all comes back to this promise in verse 25, where Jesus said he would speak plainly to them. Which means for us today, this is where we get to the application, we have the complete Word of God this morning because of verse 25. And because of this promise that Jesus has kept. As we open our Bibles, in particular as we open the New Testament, as we're doing this morning, as we learn of Christ and His Gospel, we know this stuff because Jesus spoke plainly to the apostles. Even as we read the Old Testament and look at it through a New Testament lens and a Gospel lens, it's because of this promise. So what this is meaning for us today is that since Jesus spoke plainly to the 11, we have the truth of God in our possession. Praise God for that. Right now, we don't have everything there is to know, but we do have all that God wants us to know. His written revelation is complete. And friends, let us not forget how desperately we need the written revelation of the Lord. Right? We live in a world today full of confusion. Now, it may not be exactly the same kind of confusion that the 11 were experiencing in the upper room, but there is confusion all around us due to spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness of our sinful hearts. Humanity does not see things clearly or understand them accurately. On our own humanity, we are a confused people. We're confused about God's existence and God's nature. We're confused about creation and the purpose of the world. We're confused about human problems and the source of them. We're confused about morality and sexuality. We're confused about life and death. We're confused about how to get to heaven. We can go on and on. This is why, when you look at just those topics, there are so many different beliefs that exist in the world. It's because we are confused. We're trying to figure it out, but we're left to our own understanding. And so this person thinks one thing, and this person thinks another thing. And here's the thing we have to understand. Apart from the truth of God's word, they're all wrong, which is a horrible place to be. Like many kids, I was thinking this week, I was often scared of the dark as a child. Boys and girls, you may be scared of the dark as a child. So when I went to bed, I can still remember this, I always went to bed with every single light on in my room. Now, I could never do that today, but I had all of the lights on, and I wanted the hallway lights on, and I wanted to be able to see my parents, because when you're in the dark, you can't see. Is there someone else in my room? Is there a monster under my bed? What's going on? You can't make sense of reality. Reality is really hidden from you. And so what are you left with? You're left with your own imagination, which is not the best place to be. Well, in the same way, whether you realize it or not, when you try to make sense of the world without the Word of God, you are in the dark. You may not think you're in the dark. You may think you can see everything clearly, but you really can't. Right? Like a kid in a dark bedroom, reality is also lost to you, and what you're left with is your own imagination. And when that happens, you come up with your own thoughts, but they're not always the right thoughts. And that is also a dangerous place to be when you start considering the eternal ramifications of things like, who is Jesus Christ? Who am I? How do I get to heaven? What is right? What is wrong? No one can afford to be wrong about these things. We have to know the truth. If we don't know the truth, but we are left to our own devices and our own opinions, we are deceived, for one, but we're also hurting ourselves, the Bible tells us. And worst of all, we may very well be on the path to eternal destruction. And so we have to be careful, and I would say we have to be careful even as the people of God today, because we can also become confused by the confusion that's around us. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in the second verse. He says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Why does he give us that commandment? Because our natural inclination as the people of God is to be conformed to the world. Right? We take in so easily what we hear on the news, what we see on social media, or what we're taught in the classroom, whatever it might be. And so if we're not to be confused and suffer the consequences, we need to know and understand the truth. And here we're reminded where Jesus says, we have the truth. What a gift we've been given to us. This is Jesus' blessing for us. And so as we live in this world, we need to receive that provision. We don't need to start thinking about, what does the world say about this? Or what do I think about that? That doesn't matter. But here we need to go back and say, God, what do you say about this? And so we need to be studying the truth, reading the truth, listening and learning from the truth. Right? Because what naturally happens is that we start going in the direction of what is pleasurable, or we start going in the direction of what is popular. And yet we have to go back to what is the truth. And so I want to ask you, is that your attitude towards the Word of God? Right? Do you constantly fill your mind with the truth of the Scriptures and let the truth of the Scriptures shape what you think and how you live your life? Or do you take in much more of the news media and much more of the message of the world? We have to make sure that we are listening more to the truth than anything else, lest we be confused in this world. And so here Jesus says, I give you the truth. You don't have to be confused. Receive the truth. But there's more to the blessing he gives us here. And so secondly, we also see that in this world of sin, you can be assured by the love of God, or of the love of God. And that's another blessing Jesus provides, the assurance of God's love. And so let's look now here at verses 26 and 27. Where Jesus goes on. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. If you remember from last week, Jesus said to them, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And he was telling them, this is how I want you to pray. Pray to the Father. But it seems here that Jesus also understood the disciples may have had some reservations about doing so. For instance, they may have doubted. Does the Father really want to listen to me? Will he listen to me? Does he even want to hear from me? And that's why Jesus then went on to say, I shall not say that I will pray the Father for you. Now, I want to be clear about that because this is a bit confusing. Jesus would pray for the apostles. In fact, Jesus has already said in the farewell discourse that he will do that. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, you could fill in, for you, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus would pray for them. What's more, we see in many places of Scripture that Jesus continues to pray for all of his people from the right hand of the Father in heaven today. Now, Romans 8:34 says that Christ is at the right hand of God and making intercession for us. Right, so when he says in the verse, I shall not pray the Father for you, he's not denying either of those truths. He does pray for his people and he does intercede on our behalf. But rather, he's making a point here in this language. And the point is this to the apostles. You can pray directly to the Father. That's the message he wants them to get. Yes, I will pray for you. And you need me to pray for you. But the Father does want to hear directly from you. And Charles Ross puts it this way, I think quite nicely. You'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, not a blessing comes from the hand of a holy and just God, but comes through the mediation and intercession of his Son. But, on the other hand, he does not pray the Father as if to incline an unwilling ear, or as if for the purpose of extorting a blessing from unwilling hands. Now, perhaps that's what the apostles were thinking, that somehow they need Jesus. We need you to cajole the Father and persuade him to give us the things that we need. Otherwise, he won't be favorable towards us. In fact, I would suggest that's how many professing Christians think of God even today. Right? They think, as one author says, that all the kindness is found in Christ only, and then in the Father, all you can find is wrath and fury. And so in that way of thinking, you need the Son to twist the Father's heart, don't you? Right? Otherwise, the Father will never answer your prayers, let alone give you his blessings. But here Jesus says, no, no, no. That's not how it works in the gospel. Yes, you need me to mediate for you, but you don't need me to extort blessings from the Father's hand for you, as Ross puts it. Why? Because the Father loves you. The Father loves you. And that's what he says here in verses 26 and 27. I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. Why? For the Father himself loves you. Right? The kindness of God is not just found in the Son. Praise God. It's also found in the Father. Right? After all, who is the one who sent the Son into the world? It was the love of the Father. And since the apostles loved Jesus and believed that Jesus had come into the world from the Father, Jesus says, you can know that the Father loves you too. Right? Not because their love produces God's love, it's actually the other way around, but because their love is the evidence of the Father's love. And that's true for all people. It's true for the apostles, but that's also true for you, and that's true for me today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, came the one who came down from heaven, humbled himself, became a man to die on the cross for your sins, then you too can know that God the Father loves you. Because the two always go hand in hand. Now we have to realize at the same time that means if you don't love Jesus Christ, but you reject him and you reject his gospel, then the Father does not love you. And if that, in a saving way, if that describes you this morning, I want to plead with you to ask God to forgive you of that and to change the affections of your heart. Because the scriptures are quite clear. The Father savingly loves those and only those who love his Son. And let me tell you, when death comes knocking at your door, which it will, you will desperately want to know that the Father loves you. And so here, Jesus gives you an encouragement to love him. Right? And if you do love him, he's also giving you assurance. And what is the assurance? The assurance is that you are loved by the Father. Now, if you stop and think about that, we know that. And we take that for granted every single day of our lives. But isn't it amazing when you realize the kind of world we live in? Again, what is the world we live in? It's a world corrupted by sin. And worst of all, it's a world filled with sinful people. And there's a whole bunch of them in this room right here this morning. You and me. Speaking of the person who loves Christ, Matthew Henry says this: the Father himself, whose favor you have forfeited and whose wrath you have incurred and with whom you need an advocate, he himself now loves you. Again, we take this for granted, but let this sink in this morning. If you are a believer today, that's how you need to think of the Father. Right? In his righteousness, yes, he hates your sin, but in his kindness, he absolutely loves you. And so guard your thoughts of God. It can be easy to fall into this trap where we start thinking hard thoughts of God and we think, well, God must always be mad at me, or God must always be angry at me, and so I need Jesus to keep twisting the Father's arm. Father, keep loving them. Don't give up on them. And yet Jesus says that's not the case. The Father's love is poured out upon us. And so rest in that. Rest in the assurance that the Father loves you. Jesus says, that's another blessing I have for you in this Father, in this fallen world. You are a sinner, yes. But you are loved by the Father if you love me. And friends, isn't it a gift to know that the Father loves you when you fall into that sin time after time? And isn't it a blessing to know that the Father loves you when the storms of life are raging around you? Isn't it a blessing to know that the Father loves you when death comes close to you? And so we need to receive this blessing and rest in the assurance Christ gives us. We love the Son. The love of the Father is constantly upon us. Rest in the assurance of his love. But then thirdly and finally, let's also see here that in this world of trouble, you can be comforted by the peace of God. The peace of God. This is what Jesus goes on to talk about. Look at verses 29 and 30. Here we're told, his disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Again, if you remember from last week, Jesus said this perplexing statement, "A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." And the disciples are sitting there thinking, "Lord, what are you talking about?" They're confused by this. They want to ask for clarification, but they're also too afraid to do that. And you'll remember, this is what we talked about last week. But if you look again at verse 19, Jesus knew they were confused, knew they wanted to ask for clarification, and so he gave it to them, even though they didn't ask for that. Well, having done so, which is what we talked about last week, now we're told of the apostles' response in these verses. And what we see is that they're amazed. And they're thinking to themselves and saying out loud, "Lord, you knew that we were confused. You knew that we wanted to ask, and yet we didn't ask, but you gave us the answers we needed. And so now we know, if you can read our minds, clearly you must be the Messiah. And now we certainly believe that about you." Which is great, but notice how Jesus responds to that. He says in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" And we don't know for sure. Is he rebuking them? Is it taking you this long to believe that I'm the Messiah? But no matter what, I think it's clear to see here that Jesus is intending to warn them. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. "Like young recruits, they had yet to learn that it is one thing to know the soldier's drill and wear the uniform, and quite another thing to be steadfast in the day of battle." You get what he's saying there? Right, it's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus." It's another thing to say, "I believe in Jesus" when the going gets tough. Right? And that's what Jesus is going on to say here, because the day of battle shortly awaited them. And we see that in the following verses, where they may have professed faith in Christ. And again, that's a good thing. But Jesus is saying, "I'm warning you now. You say you believe, but I'm warning you now. It's going to get very hard for you to keep doing that." Verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Remember, the sufferings of Christ would begin later that evening. He would soon be betrayed and mocked and beaten, and it was only within the next day that he would be brutally murdered on the cross. And when those attacks would begin, Jesus knew the apostles would abandon him. Like sheep running away from a coyote, the 11 would scatter from the Lord. Now the Father would be with him, thankfully, but the apostles would leave him. Instead of testifying for Jesus at his trial, which they should have done, instead of ministering to Jesus in his moments of need, which they should have done, the apostles would walk away from him and would deny even knowing him. Because they're too afraid. Too afraid of what others would think of them. Too afraid of what others would do to them. And so they left their Savior, the one who was suffering for them. But let's be honest, we probably would have done the exact same thing. In the battle of Christ's sufferings that were soon to come, Jesus says to the apostles, "You will fail to stand because it's going to get hard. But it's not just going to be hard when I'm suffering. It's also going to be hard when you're suffering." And that's what he goes on to say in verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And trouble's not just going to come to the Savior. Trouble is also going to come to the 11, just as trouble comes to you and to me as we live in this world. A.W. Pink puts it this way. "While the Christian is left down here, he suffers from the weakness and weariness of the body, from temporal losses and disappointments, from the severing of cherished ties, as well as from the sneers and taunts, the hatred and persecution of the world." Well, we've experienced a lot of that this week, haven't we? Some of you have had medical procedures to deal with various struggles and weaknesses in your body. Some of you have been disappointed by news that's been given to you. And some of you, of course, have had to endure the anguish of losing a loved one, even your own child. That's heartbreaking. Jesus says, but that's characteristic of life. In this world of ours, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise we don't like. That's a promise. This is the place where trouble prevails. And so he says to the apostles, I'm going to suffer real soon. You're going to suffer too. And by the way, we're all going to suffer as long as we live in this world. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I've been around a lot of campfires in my life, and I've never seen the sparks go in any direction other than up. And so God tells us, we'll always have trouble of various kinds to endure in this life. But thankfully, that's not where Jesus ends the text. Because he goes on to give us good news, doesn't he? And he says, but I have another blessing for you. You may be full of trouble in this world, but here, hang on, I have something else for you. And that's my peace. My peace. And that's what he says here. I've spoken these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I think first and foremost, Jesus here is speaking of the blessing of peace with God. Having died for our sins, Jesus has made us at one with the Father if we love and trust in Him. He has satisfied the justice of God. He's propitiated the wrath of God. And so through His blood, the Bible says we have been brought into the favor of God and into the family of God. And as a result of that, we can then also enjoy the peace of God, which I think is especially what He has in mind here. In the midst of our pain and sorrow, He says, that you can have hope and you can have comfort. In the midst of our trouble, He says, you can rest secure in the love of the Father and in the presence of the Father. And you can trust in the goodness of His plan even when you don't understand it. Yes, you may not like it, but you can trust and you can be at peace. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Through Him we have peace with God. And so in Him we have peace in our own minds. And notice the progression here. Peace with God leads to the peace of God. And notice the two words. In Him. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 33, doesn't He? Where is the peace to be found? In Him. It's not found in the world. It's not found in other people. It's not found in fighting for control. Or worrying. It's found in Jesus Christ. Charles Ross says, let us remember this. Not only is He the author of it, peace, having purchased it with His own precious blood, but it is in Him as the sphere within which it is to be enjoyed. One of the sports I like to play is racquetball. But I don't ever play it because you can only play racquetball in one place. A racquetball court. Right? You can't just go in the backyard and play racquetball. You can't go to the local park and play racquetball. You need one particular place to play the game of racquetball. Well, there are hardly any options to play racquetball in the city of Lafayette. Well, similarly, Jesus says the peace of God is something you can only find and enjoy in one place. You can't go out here and find it. You can't go out there and find it. There's only one sphere in which you can enjoy it. And that's Jesus. And why is it in Jesus? Well, first of all, it's because Jesus' word produces peace. Look again at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In other words, he's saying, remember, this is the end of the farewell discourse, the teaching section. He's saying, I've said all these things to you. I've expressed my love to you. I've revealed my glory to you for this one purpose. To give you peace. And so it is for us as well. We sang earlier from Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's why we need a very heavy dose of Scripture when we're in a time of trouble. Nothing will calm your heart like the character of God and the promises of God. And we find those things here in the Word of God. But also we see here in the text, peace is found in Jesus Christ alone because His victory produces peace. So His word produces peace, but also His victory produces peace. Again, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Right, through His life, death, and resurrection, what has Jesus done? He has beaten sin. He has beaten Satan. He has overcome all the powers of darkness, even your own sinful heart, and death itself. He reigns today as the victorious one over all. And yet he's not just the victorious one, he's also the sovereign one. Having conquered his enemies and your enemies, he's the one in control of them all. So all of the powers that are out to trip you up and destroy your faith, Jesus is in control of them. And that produces peace because we can know that a hint of evil can touch us apart from the will of our Savior. It means that Satan can never truly have his way with you. It means that death will never have the final word with you. It means that no matter what happens, Jesus is always at work to do good to you. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. In other words, what does Jesus do now as the king who has the victory? He rules over all, everything, without exclusion, for the sake of his people. And that's how we can have peace in the midst of a world of trouble. It's because Jesus is sovereign, and in everything he does in his sovereignty, he has you in his mind. What is best for my people? That is what I will do. And friends, Christ's victory produces peace because his victory is our victory. Since Jesus defeated Satan, so can we. Since Jesus defeated death, so will we. Since Jesus was not destroyed by affliction in the world of trouble, neither will we be destroyed either. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things, all these problems of life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus' victory is our victory. If he has overcome the world with all of its doubts, all of its lies, all of its sins, all of its problems, in him we can overcome the world too. And so he says, be of good cheer. Take heart. I'm the victorious one. And so he's encouraging us. Don't look for peace anywhere else other than in him. When you're hurting, fill your heart with his truth. When you're beat down, remember his triumph. When you're scared, know that he's in control. When you're crushed, be comforted by his undying love. In this fallen world, there is confusion, there is sin, there is trouble. And we, again, feel that very much today. This is a hard, hard place to live in, is it not? But Jesus cares for us, and he gives us these blessings of knowing the truth, of being assured beyond the shadow of a doubt that God the Father loves you, and of being able to rest in peace, even in the midst of storm. So receive these blessings. Seek them. Ask for them. Open your hands to be given them. Because they will not only help you make sense of life in this fallen, corrupt world, they will also help you rest securely and confidently and peacefully in this world. Which is exactly what we need every day, but especially this day. These are the blessings Jesus provides. Thanks. Let us receive them with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, it is good to know that you care for us. Sometimes, based on our circumstances, it seems as if you've forgotten us, or you've let your wrath replace your love and your mercy, or that your promises have somehow been erased. And Lord, we confess that we feel some of that even today, and we're tempted to believe that. But Lord, protect us, and rather instead write on our hearts what we've considered today. We have the truth here. Let us believe it. Help us to rest in the assurance of being loved by the Father, and give us, Lord, we pray, more and more of your peace. We pray that for all of us. Lord, we live in a world of trouble, and trouble is very present today. Lord, you have overcome the world. And in you, we are overcomers as we live in this world. And so, Lord, help us to live by faith and to rest in your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.